I want to welcome you really at all of our churches and those of you joining us online as well. It's a little uncomfortable to kind of take on a question like, am I good enough? You know, am I good enough for you? Am I good enough for him or her? Am I good enough for God? And one of the reasons we don't like to tackle a question like that is because we might not want to know the answer. So let me just tell you right up front, no. Have a great day. God bless you. Yeah. No, it's, we all know that, you know, we're not quite there. We don't make it, you know, to that perfect bar. I've never actually found a perfect bar. The perfection bar. That bar that says, I did it. I'm good. I'm complete. It's all done. I've made the cut. And we all know that, you know, we're not perfect. We sort of give ourselves slack on stuff like, that's no big deal. I mean, for example, you're deceptive. And really, thieves, deceptive thieves. And you don't believe me, okay? You're hungry, you have no money, so you head to Costco. Yeah, some of you are going, what? Samples. You're cruising around there just trying to get full. You're just, you know, mowing on all the samples. And you're trying to act interested. Like you're going to buy any of that. You're not buying any of it. Where's the cheese from? You just want more. And then, you know, hopefully that person gets distracted and you move over to the next one. And you just keep cruising around. Yeah, you're deceptive thieves. Well, I grew up trying really hard to be good enough. And the motivation behind that was I was told, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell, don't sin. And I knew that was the bar, but it was like I knew I wasn't making it, even as a little kid. And I knew I wanted to go to heaven because, you know, heaven, everything is perfect and it's fun and rivers flow with chocolate. Oh, wait, that's Willy Wonka. But hell is where you burn in agony forever. And all that really accomplished was to scare the hell out of me. I didn't want that. I wanted to go to heaven. And there was this tension. But I knew I didn't measure up. I remember taking my kids to Disneyland when they were little. And my son Ryan, I was 2 years older than my daughter Heather, were going to some of these rides. And every now and then, the height Nazi working the ride would measure Heather. And the first time it happened, she didn't measure up, didn't get to go on the ride. She was disappointed. Later, she goes, Dad, I'm taller now, that same day. And so we, you know, went into the line, and I watched her like this, and then kind of, she's trying to measure up. And, you know, we do the same thing. As adults, we continue to try to measure up, whether it's in the eyes of someone or in the eyes of God. We want to measure up. We want to look as good as possible. And what can happen as a result of that is we don't honestly look at where we're at. We're afraid to be honest about where we're at because what are the consequences if I don't measure up? It's true in our spiritual journey. In every culture, there is some sort of God tradition, whatever religion it might be, where a big part of measuring up is about your behavior. You do this list, you accomplish these things, and you measure up, and God accepts you. You could summarize this whole kind of foundational way that people think in this statement. The good people go to heaven. Philosophy. It's the good people go to heaven philosophy. That's how this whole thing works. It's why a lot of people embrace the idea that it doesn't really matter what religion that you follow as long as you're sincere and you pull it off, because it's the good people go to heaven. And, you know, so it's the good Christians that go to heaven, it's the good Jews that go to heaven, the good Mormons that go to heaven, the good Baptists and Buddhists that go to heaven. You know, that's how this thing works. It doesn't really matter what the theology is. It doesn't really matter what the worship style is. None of that really matters. What counts is being good. Are you good enough? And this philosophy of good people go to heaven, I'm not saying it's dumb. There's actually some logic to it. If you're taking notes, check this out. First of all, it's fair. This good people go to heaven, it's a fair system. You know, in my house when my kids were growing up, it was probably a lot like your house is. You know, kids do something good, they get rewarded, and they do something bad, and they get punished. Now, just a little tip. It took me a while to learn that their punishment shouldn't also be a punishment for me. So I quit grounding the kids because I was grounded then. That was a bad idea. So I got them to do other things, you know, like, clean between my toes or something, you know, just, do chores around the house. Stuff that was good for me and bad for them. And I didn't care. And they did, which made it more enjoyable. This idea, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. It's a fair system. It's a fair karma kind of way to go about looking at life. And one of the reasons that it tends to be fair is because most people make the cut. I'm in, you're in. And we make the cut relatively speaking. Because what we tend to think in this system is that God's grading on a curve. And you have a cousin or a neighbor or a coworker who is jacked up. And you look at them and you go, I'm good. I'm okay. And every time they do something super stupid, you go, I'm in. Because on the curve, they're not cutting it. The Barna Group did a survey a few years ago, and they discovered that 87% of Americans believe in heaven. And almost the same percentage believe they're going there. Well, why is that? Because of their cousin. Because of that person in your life who is just blowing it constantly. There is someone in your life that's making it possible for you to get in. So would you just turn to someone that you're near and turn to them and just say, I am thankful for you today. Go ahead. Don't tell them any specifics of why you're thankful, but you are thankful, and that's good. Well, here's another part of the logic. It's motivating. It's a system that motivates people to be good. We use this all the time with our kids. We motivate them to do some, behavioral adjustment. Stop whining or no ice cream. Knock it off or no ice cream. So you adjust their behavior with, you know, something that motivates them. Now, by the way, again, just it's Father's Day, a little parenting tip. Some of you try to motivate them through numbers. One, two. You should be spanked, okay? We're training our children to delay obedience. Just, you know, that's free. It's not in the Bible. That's just for your benefit. Now, if you live life thinking that good people make it and bad people don't, you're going to be motivated to do your best. You want to tip the scale. More good than bad, I'm in. The problem is the older you get, the more you realize your time's running out to tip the scale. I'm 59. I sleep with a grandma. Not just any grandma, you know. I don't want a line of old ladies up here after the service or anything. I should probably edit that part. But you know what I mean? The time's running out. How many of you are older than me? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. We don't even know if you'll be here next week, okay? So you know what I'm talking about. Time is running out. Another part of this logic is it's consistent. It's very consistent with the idea of a good God. If there is a good God who lives in a good heaven, it's only logical that the people that are going to be there are good too. That's who's going to fill this good heaven with this good God. Well, here's my goal today. My goal today is this good people go to heaven philosophy would be something that you would let go of if you've been trapped by it at all. And it's super important because the problem in this philosophy is it keeps skeptics from taking God seriously because they look at you trying to earn your way and realize you aren't walking your talk. So what difference does it make? And then it keeps Jesus followers in bondage because they're trying to earn something that can't be bought through their efforts and good behavior. There's another part that's really difficult with this because that idea of good people go to heaven, I'm going to earn God's forgiveness, I'm going to be good enough to earn Jesus' love. It's not Orthodox Christianity. It's actually paganism. You're trying to appease an angry God with better behavior. Here's the problem. With that system, there's no clear standard. No clear standard. You know, well, what's the level? Where's the lines? A number of years ago, a young lady was applying to go to work for a child care center. This was before they were fingerprinting and background checking, but they were beginning to amp up the requirements. And it was a long application. She was in a hurry, and she came across this question. Do you believe in corporal punishment, which is spanking? She was reading too fast, and she misread it and thought it said, do you believe in capital punishment, which is death penalty? And so she thought, well, that's an odd question for a child care center. So she wrote, I guess if someone does something bad enough, they should die for it. That is a clear standard. She didn't get the job, but it is a clear standard. If there's no clear standard of good and bad, then how do you measure your progress? How do you know if you're moving forward? And I'll have conversations with people from time to time where it'll go something like this. And I remember a couple years ago on an airplane, getting on the plane in San Diego, and the guy sitting at the window is like got his head leaned against the window. He's had a rough night. And he kind of looked up and said, hey, you know, and hello. And I tend to get seated and put the earbuds in. You know, I'm not going to bug anybody. I don't really want to be bugged. And this is a great time for me to catch up on different things, so I'm going to kind of lean in. And he's like, wow, it's a effing tough night, man. It's effing this and it's effing that and it's effing everything. And he's going on and on. And then eventually it always happens. What do you do? I pastor a church here. I live in San Diego. And then immediately they're always going, what did I say? And it's like, yeah, well, my brother's cousin's aunt's uncle had a neighbor that went to church. You know, they're trying to make some kind of connection here to God. And eventually, this guy, he says, well, you know, I believe, you know, I just try to do my best, try to be a good person. I'm just trying to follow the good book because it's a book and it's good. And it's a good, damn good book, you know, and I'm trying to follow it. And it's like, if you, through your best efforts, are trying to do what it says in here, I think that's some bad news. You're not going to make it. You can't pull it off. You're not going to make it. Now, my imperfections and your imperfections, you know, they don't take God by surprise. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You can't pull this thing off. And you know, wanting to make it clear, earlier in that chapter, Paul said this, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Are you beginning to get the picture? We're all in the same boat. We all are falling short. Verse 20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law, the law of God found in the Old Testament, The law simply shows us how sinful we are. You see, when we look at the good book, what we really need to learn is, I need grace. What we really need to gain from this is that without God's grace, without a plan B here, I'm in real trouble. I don't measure up. And that is so important because I know that in our hearts and our minds, our conscience, we know that this is a good book and that there is a good God who lives in a good heaven. And we're not going to get there by making sure that when we, you know, get on that final scale, that 51% good. Woohoo! We're in. It won't work out for us. Without a clear standard, nobody really knows where they stand. It's unclear. And our questions, they're not unique to our time. Matthew 19. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" We often can find ourselves in a place where we're wondering, where do we stand? What do I need to do? What do I need to do different? It's kind of like this good people go to heaven system. It'd be like if you got a new job and your first day on the job, they said, okay, you'll have an evaluation in 90 days. At the end of that 90 days, you will either get a significant raise or fired based on your performance. And you go, whoa, okay, can I see the job description and what's the, points of evaluation? No. Well, how will I know? Oh, you'll know in 90 days. Good luck. Good luck. Go for it. That's the way this feels. How good's good enough? Or if you signed up to run in a marathon and you get there and you get to the starting line and you're saying, you know what? I don't see the course marked out here. Well, where do you go from here? And people are lined up and going, yeah, I'm not sure either. Oh, here we go. There's the gun. And everyone scatters. That's kind of the approach that we live with when the good people go to heaven. How do we get there? How do we figure this thing out? How do we know if we're on the right path? We have no idea where we're at in the race. We have absolutely no idea if the good is outweighing the bad. Well, you have some idea based on what you've made up. Your philosophy. Which that's all philosophy is. Generally, philosophy is just a smart dude made it up. But someone made it up. Well, I've always believed. Who cares? What's God believe? And so we end up in this place where I'm not sure. Well, then you kind of measure, well, how am I doing against what matters? For example, the sins and the habits that I don't struggle with, God hates those. The ones I'm struggling with, well, He understands. He understands. You know, I've had a hard week, been difficult season of life. You don't know what I've been through. God understands. There's just a lot of flaws with the thinking. Well, here's another problem here. Jesus opposed it. It's actually the opposite of what Jesus taught. You see, Jesus taught that bad people go to heaven and good people don't. Now, some of you are going, yes, thank you for inviting me to this church. I can do this. This I can pull off. Let me explain further. See, back then there was this group of people, the religious leaders, and they were good. They were good all the time. It was their job description. They were good all day, all the time. They dressed good according to the rules. They ate all the right foods. They did just the right rituals at just the right time. They were good. If these guys went to your junior high, you'd beat them up. But they were homeschooled. It's a joke. Relax. No emails. All right. Now, Jesus is teaching the people, the common folks, and He says, here's the bar. Here's how you measure your goodness. And He points at the Pharisees. He says, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And all the regular folks are sitting there, Jesus, don't you understand? These are the goodest people in the country. There's no one gooder. And Jesus says, that's bad English. No, he didn't. He said, no, your goodness must exceed that of these people over here, the religious people. And so the common folks who had really already given up on ever being able to make that relational connection with God, they had already determined that they weren't good enough anyway. So what do? How do they move forward in all this? They just basically throw in the towel. You know, I can't get this done. I mean, if that's what it's going to take, you know, I'm just going to be unholy. But then when you continue to read Scripture, you see that Jesus then goes around to people who are clearly ungood, clearly jacked up. And he has these encounters and he says, I forgive you. He looks at another and says, the kingdom of God has come to your heart today. And what differentiated it? A group of people who opened their heart, who didn't hide anything, who said, this is honestly where I'm at. This is the real me. And when they made that opening, God rushed in. Forgiveness was complete. When they made that choice, everything changed. Jesus turned to liars and gossips and bigots and Baptists, and he said, you're forgiven. Everybody's in. You see, Jesus did not teach that good people go to heaven. Jesus taught that forgiven people go to heaven. That is significant. In Luke 23, this is made so clear when Jesus is crucified between two thieves. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved himself, they said. Let him save himself. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. This criminal is saying, even by man's standards, I don't measure up, let alone God's. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus replied, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. This criminal, he didn't have time to right the scale. He couldn't go out from there and be a better dad, repay people he had stolen from or hurt. He couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus said to him, today. When a heart is open, forgiveness is instant. It happens right now. And then you know the process that we're in from that point on? The Bible word for it is sanctification. It's the process of realizing the complete forgiveness that we've been given, that we can walk in. That's why it's good news. The Jesus philosophy, what is it? Well, first of all, everyone's welcome. Everyone, regardless of demographic, regardless of your sin background, regardless of any baggage you're bringing to the table, everyone is welcome. Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. Now you're glad it does not say that. Will be. And also everyone is qualified. In this good people go to heaven philosophy, that's one of the big things we face. I'm not really a Bible person. I don't understand all this stuff. My family background, blah, blah, blah. Whatever it is that you disqualify yourself. No, everyone's qualified. See, everyone gets in the same way. Nobody gets a special path. We all have been given the ultimate way. John 14:6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And God's heart is abundantly on display in this verse that we will get very familiar with in football season, John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, there's an identity shift that's taking place. And what can mark our identity profoundly is the sins that I commit. I can begin to identify with, this is who I am. These sins are my sins. It's who I am. And we begin to identify with those areas of our lives that are the most broken, the most on repeat, the cycle we can't get out of. Another mark that can identify us so strongly is the sins that have been committed against me, where I've been used and abused and disappointed, and that can become my identity. I can hold to that identity. But there's a third option, and that is that we would allow the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to enter and to do his work in me, that work of sanctification where I begin to grasp and realize. But you see, that only happens when we approach God like this. That only happens when we say, okay, this is me. This is all the stuff. And allow him to begin to forgive and to heal and to change things. Now, I realize that many of you are Jesus followers already, and you're saying, yeah, I know this, Mike. But, you know, it's good to have a little review. Thank you. But, yeah, I get this. Yep. I'm not talking about getting it at a level of, you know, you got the theology, get your A in, you know, Sunday school. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe in the completed work of the cross in your life? Do you really believe it? And you might say, well, yeah, okay. How about you've committed a sin, you've done something, you've gone to God, you've repented, but you leave that point of repentance and you're still carrying all this guilt and shame? Then you don't believe in the completed work of the cross of Christ in your life. When you sin and you're confronted with it, do you hide or blame or get angry? You don't believe in the completed work of the cross of Christ. This has been kind of one of my big life struggles, is believing in God's love for me. I can believe that, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but I think he's pretty pissed at me all the time. And so many of us face this. And it has been one of the great releases and joys in my life as I have gotten past that and come to the place to believe that Jesus loves me. This I know. And I want to tell you, he loves you too. And first of all, if you're a Jesus follower and you find yourself trying to get into the cycle of earning it, being good enough so God will love you, I hope you'll stop. You see, what happens is when we open our hearts to this amazing grace, we change. We don't change so that we can get the grace, but it has this profound impact of changing me when I receive it. Now, maybe you'd say, you know, I'm not really a Jesus follower, or maybe you'd say, I used to be, but I've been on an extended break, a little detour. I want to invite you to open your heart to him, maybe for the first time or again. And I'd like to ask everyone to close their eyes for a moment. This will give the people around you some privacy. I promise I won't embarrass anyone or draw attention to you. But if today you'd say, Mike, I want to take that step of faith and open my heart to Jesus for the first time, or I need to return to him, and I need to learn to live with this open heart to him, not afraid, trusting and believing that I can approach this throne of grace with confidence because of his great love for me. I need to reconnect or connect with him for the first time. I want to include you in a prayer in just a moment. If you're saying, Mike, I'm taking that step, I'm just going to look across the room, beginning over here on your left, and if you'd say, that's me, just lift your hand up, just all across the room. All right, okay, wow, awesome. I'm looking all the way across. This is great. Thank you so much, so many of you making that choice today. Jesus, thank you so much for your incredible grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be fearful of your judgment because you've come to justify, not condemn. Lord, help us to fully grasp, walk in the completed work of the cross in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.